webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
No time to spare tonight. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Wednesday, hump day, May 4th, 2011. The only May 4th, 2/11 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this historic Gospel Revolution webcast Wednesday. Glad to have you along for the ride. I feel like it's the playoffs. I feel like it's the Super Bowl for the Gospel tonight. Coming out of the week that we've just had, we got a big show for you. We've got enough show for you folks to cover probably three or four shows, but we're going to get right to it and hope that you will join us as well. Sean is waiting in studio at 1-800-436-3260. That's the toll-free line, 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening outside Canada or the United States of America, you can call directly at 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. If it's the top of the hour, 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the U.S., that is your cue to give us a call. You're listening live, and we want to hear from you tonight. And, of course, we always want to hear from the president and founder of said Gospel Revolution. Let's go across the Gulf of Mexico to the home offices of the Gospel Revolution. To Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Brother Glenn.
Good evening, Michael. Are you ready to rock and roll?
I am. It is. This is going to be a fun show. We're going to be dealing with a lot of fairly serious things, but I think that it's also going to be really fun to deal with them. And
one thing about
it's been an exciting week.
It has been, it's one thing about the gospel is that you can deal with reality with a sense of humor. One of the things that you mentioned to me recently, Michael, was that you noted that some of the classic old comedians from the past, the Jack Bennies, the Milton Berles, the Bob Hopes, the Don Rickles, that those Joey Bishop, those guys have lived and lived to a ripe old age. They party their butts off, a lot of them, but they had a lot of laughter in their lives.
Yeah.
And there's something about having a sense of humor, even in the midst of all this stuff that happens, and the instant communication that makes us realize that things seem to be teetering on the precipice a lot. Of course, things aren't any more dramatic than they were during the Revolutionary War in this country, or the Civil War, or the French Revolution, or World War One, or World War Two. But we know about it faster. We know about the tsunami and the earthquake in Japan immediately, as if it is happening in Houston. And you're in Houston. It's like it's happening to our neighborhood, because we're right there immediately. And, of course, when Osama bin Laden was killed by the United States Special Forces this last weekend, we knew about it almost instantaneously, as soon as the White House began to release that information. It was all over television worldwide. And yet, when the gospel is in a person's soul, Michael, there's a balanced approach. You can take a look at these issues and not take them so seriously, because there are no eternal consequences to what happened this weekend.
Yeah, that's very true. Very well put, also. I was thinking just before the show, sometimes I have conversations with people in my head, and they all turn out really well. But in my head, I was having a conversation with my daughter, probably because I've just got off the phone with her just a bit earlier. And but I was talking in to her in my mind about these about this very type of thing, not these events necessarily, but the fact that my view is so eternal, it makes the temporal very temporary and much easier to deal with. It seems like Christianity has turned that upside down for people and has made temporal things so eternal, and eternal things seem at best risky, if anything else. So, yeah, it is. It does. It places a full range. I think a full range of emotions is what it takes for a healthy heart, not just laughter, but, I mean, tears, the whole nine yards. A full range of emotions is a healthy heart, but laughter is vitally important. And the one thing I've noticed in my own heart, until I'm able to either hear or tell a joke about myself and my situation, I'm still not healed up. So it's really, if nothing else, it's a good marker. Now that's not to say, boy, you need to get to where come on, let's joke. Let's joke about this now. You joke about it when you're ready to. But it's a real good way of having a kind of a marker to tell kind of where you are.
Right.
And if you can't laugh about it, and if you've been stuck for 15 years and can't laugh about it, or find some humor in it, not laugh about it, but find some humor in it, then you might want to stop and say, I may be wallowing in self-pity here. I may be caught up in something that I have allowed to take over my heart rather than to allow the gospel actually to continue to help restore me from this loss, because loss is a part of everyday life, everyday life. And, man, I just believe the heart's totally designed and equipped by God to incur, endure, and recover from all loss. And laughter is like the last flag to go up and say, I surrender. It's over.
One of the things, especially some of the modern comedians do, is they push the envelope on jokes about touchy subjects. And then, of course, yeah, the audience will often recoil from that kind of joke, and their retort is often too soon. In other words, just, yeah, like what you were saying, they're not, yeah, ready to joke about it. We can joke about Adolf Hitler, and even the Holocaust people will joke about now. It's tough to hear sometimes, but it's not too soon to make light of some of those things. It's really ancient history, even though we have people around the world still living who survived the Holocaust. But we poked some fun at some of the events this week in the email, where we posed the question, could you imagine Pope John Paul, who was beatified, and Osama bin Laden and David Wilkerson, the a well-known evangelical preacher who died in a car accident last week, they get together in a bar in heaven and almost with unanimity say to each other, what are you doing here?
Absolutely.
And of course, and by the way, I want to thank Mike Kolb, who corrected our email because we had said beatified, but it was beatified. That is when, of course... And Mike has added a title to his Gospel Revolution portfolio. He is now the official spell checker, as well as the left-wing wingnut of the Gospel Revolution. But we appreciate Mike's participation very
Absolutely.
Much in that. Yeah, but what this beatification process of the Roman Catholic Church is, they take somebody, and this just happens to be a former pope, Pope John Paul, and they have to prove, Michael, that one of the qualifications to become a saint in Catholicism, you have to prove that you were the source of some miracle.
Yeah.
And they really stretched it for John Paul, didn't they?
Yeah, and the thing of it is, if you got to wait this long and talk about it ad nauseum, most likely you didn't. The one I heard them talking about, I don't know which one particularly they're trying to confirm, but the one they were talking about on the news, they had the people on there, and this woman's son was hit in the eye, I think, with a baseball bat. And they showed the picture, and yes, his eye was blood red, and even the doctor's report said that he got hit in the eye bad enough to damage this and that, but not bad enough to lose his eyesight. So I don't know what the miracle was supposed to be. He touched John Paul during this time of his, after he got hit, and then he recovered from this in a normal, I mean, it wasn't like his eye, or even the redness didn't even go away immediately. Nothing happened immediately, but normal process of time went by, and this boy's eye got well, as the doctors pretty well assumed. So I don't know. CNN had this on, and were interviewing these people because they were claiming that John Paul had performed this miracle on their son. So I don't know what process it is they've got to go through to confirm it's a miracle. I mean, who do you believe? What verification do you? My gosh, they just should go ahead and beatify Benny Hinn already. I mean, he's got documented miracles at the wazoo, according to him. So
right.
And here, poor John Paul's dead and been dead for years, and they're still searching for a miracle. So
right. Well, and of course,
but
the...
thank God.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, thank God the position of sainthood was filled by the work of the cross 2,000 years ago for the entire human race. And here they're struggling to get a dead man in there to be a saint. It's like, you know, you guys need to catch up. You guys who are trying to decide whether or not the dead man's a saint, you're a saint. That saint is the sanctification, those that are sanctified, and you are a saint. And may I also say, Bin Laden is a saint.
And what qualifies John Paul for actual sainthood? And Osama bin Laden and David Wilkerson and Adolf Hitler and everybody else?
The work of the cross. We were all elevated. Goodness gracious. I hope that we're able to get a voice through this maze. You know, one of the polls they did that I saw this afternoon on CNN, I was actually kind of surprised. They asked how many people believe that bin Laden was in hell right now, and 61% said that they believe he was there in hell right now. I would have thought it was drastically higher than that in this country.
Me too. Jeff reported that to me earlier this afternoon. Not only, here's the amazing thing, that 95% of Americans believe there is a hell.
Yeah.
And yet only two-thirds of Americans believe that Osama bin Laden was there. That's incredible.
Yeah, so I don't know what the rest of the poll, if they ask, they think he's going there later on, is he in purgatory right now, or did he go to heaven in the eyes of those other people? I would really like to ask this group that's left, 49%, I would really like to ask them what it is that they, where they think he is, if they don't think he's in hell. Do they just not believe at all? But like you said, 95% believe in hell. So I'd really like to hear some more about this percentage of people who don't believe he's in hell right now. That's,
well,
that was very exciting to me, actually.
It was exciting. It's actually 39% because 61% believe he was in hell. So I will join Mike Kolb in the tutorial section. I'll be the official if I'm the official mathematician and accountant of the Gospel Revolution, we are in deep doggy doo-doo. This is Glenn Klein Online. We've got a lot to talk about tonight. We're going to be talking about the implications of Osama bin Laden. We're going to be talking about the justice that people say was done in killing him after he was the mastermind of not only September 11, 2001, but also, of course, many other murderous plots that were successful in the eyes of the people that call themselves Al-Qaeda. But you mentioned hell, Michael, and one of the things that happened during this a very eventful week was that Bill O'Reilly from Fox News had Franklin Graham on his well-watched Fox News program called The O'Reilly Factor. And, of course, Franklin Graham is Billy Graham's son. He's been, Franklin has, on, you know, numerous newscasts. And as we've mentioned so many times on this radio program, that Billy, of course, would be on the Larry King show and would be asked direct questions from Larry King, saying that Larry would say, listen, Billy, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm a Jewish man. Do I go to hell? And Billy Graham would never, as all these guys, whether it be T.D. Jakes or Benny Hinn, it doesn't make a difference. They would never say what they really believe. They always would say that God is the judge. Now, the difference, ladies and gentlemen, for those of you that don't know Larry King and that don't know Bill O'Reilly, the difference is O'Reilly would not let it go. Now, you'll hear him back off respectfully at the end, but we've got the clip from when Franklin Graham was on the Bill O'Reilly show last week, and we're going to be talking about the comments. This is very, very instructive. And so now let's go to last week's O'Reilly Factor with Bill O'Reilly and interviewing the son of Billy Graham, Franklin Graham.
Okay. Now, we had a discussion earlier about the Time magazine cover last week where a preacher in Michigan who wrote a book says there's really no hell, that God is not a monster. He wouldn't assign any human being to eternal damnation. How do you answer that?
Well, first of all, I believe the man is a false teacher. I believe he's a heretic, because the Bible is very clear that there is a hell. And if you look at Revelation chapter 20, it not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
this
is.
But isn't that a cruel action?
A cruel action. What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God and slams the door in God's face. The Bible says
John,
that God so loved the world.
Stop the computer. All right, there's so many things there just in the first minute, or we're not even into the first minute. First of all, O'Reilly says, representing Rob Bell's book that we've talked extensively about on this program, that the reason that God would not send people to hell is because God is not a monster. But that is not what Rob Bell says. Rob Bell makes the case for a more loving vision of God based on the cross, based on the sacrifice of Christ dying for all humanity. But putting that aside, Michael, O'Reilly directly asks him right off the get-go, isn't that a cruel thought? And Franklin Graham does not answer the question.
No,
he changes the subject. And this is classic Christianity, folks. He puts the onus off of God, Michael, and onto humanity. He says what's cruel is not believing.
Yeah, my God, how could you place the comparison of the cruelty of the act? I don't care how religious you are. You can't tell me that taking somebody and throwing them into a burning eternal hell, a hell they will never die in, but suffer in permanently throughout eternity, that the act of that, call it cruel, call it whatever if you want, but to place that in the same category of somebody not being persuaded by a preacher that Jesus is Lord, and therefore they don't accept him, and he says that's being cruel. That's being cruel, I guess being cruel to God, that it's cruel to reject Jesus. Well, if the Jesus that Mr. Graham is sharing, if that's the Jesus he's offering, no wonder people are rejecting him. And
out the box,
take that out of context, it's crazy.
He says God doesn't put people into hell; he throws them into hell. He casts them into hell. And in classic evangelical form, he just pulls one verse out of the Book of Revelation.
Yeah, absolutely. And in fact, I think what it actually says is that death and hell shall be thrown into the lake of fire. It doesn't say anybody is going to be. I'm trying to remember, because believe me, it's been a long time since I have perused through the book of Revelation find out what's going to happen in the future for sure. But if I'm recalling it right, I think that's what it actually says. So, so the context is totally out of context. Even the whole book of Revelation, we're told that the first part of it is a revelation of Jesus.
Right.
Not a revelation
right.
of events to come. It's a revelation of Jesus.
Oh, man, I can start speaking in tongues right now. That is so powerful. Did you hear what Michael just said, folks, all over the world, in over 160 countries of the world? The book of Revelation itself states that it's not a vision or a revelation of things to come. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh.
Yeah.
All right, well.
Yeah, and that revelation is there because John was standing. It was the day of the Lord when John got this revelation. And that term, the day of the Lord, is a very precise Isaiah term, which Isaiah is quoted throughout the book of Revelation as being the day of the cross. And that's when John says he got this revelation. He's the one that happened to be right there at the foot of the cross also. Just strangely enough, that matches up so completely. But, to compare these two and to dodge the question completely, I sat and I watched this interview. In fact, we each knew that the other was watching, I think, if that's correct. But I sat and watched this, and it was amazing. I just sat, and it's like, thank you, Jesus. That's all I could think of. The only thing I could think of was thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from such lunacy.
Yes. And of course, all the talk about the assassination of Osama bin Laden, the talk about David Wilkerson, which we'll get into later, Michael's comment was so brilliant, which was the only way to approach any of these things with rationality is born out of the gospel. That is just so beautiful, so brilliant, really. We're listening to a clip from Bill O'Reilly's program with Franklin Graham, and we're going to have some more comments. So it gets pretty meaty, folks. Let's go back to Franklin Graham last week on the Bill O'Reilly Show.
God's face. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came to this earth to take our sins, your sin, Bill, mine, and he went to the cross and he took our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He took the penalty of death for you and for me and for all of mankind. And he was buried for our sins. But on the third day, God raised his Son to life. Jesus Christ is alive.
Now what,
and if you accept it, you have eternal life.
What about people who don't know the Bible? See, some evangelicals say that you can't get to heaven unless you are born again through Jesus Christ. But there, throughout history, have been people who have never even heard of Jesus Christ.
And that has been an argument, Bill, from day one. And it's very clear what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But when we know that when people get before the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, that God has made himself known to all of humanity, whether it's through nature, watching the sun come up in the morning. There's not a person out there that doesn't ask at some point,
right,
is there God?
Are you saying that if somebody believes in the goodness of the Creator, they can be saved?
Nobody will have an excuse when they stand before God.
Stop the computer. There's so much in that, Michael. First of all, Franklin Graham shares from John 3:16. Then he literally shares the story of the gospel, if you will. And then he says you must believe, if you have faith in this.
Yeah.
And then, of course, he gets into the whole thing because Bill O'Reilly is trying to find some way where Franklin Graham says it's okay if you don't actually call upon the name of Jesus Christ. But Graham won't back down here.
No, and O'Reilly was pressing him about, specifically because, but here's the thing, is this dismissive nature of the whole thing. No, let's not listen to logic. Let's not entertain logic whatsoever, which is really what Franklin Graham was saying. When Bill O'Reilly said, but through the ages, he's not even talking about America or any place else. He said, through the ages, there's people who've never even heard about Jesus. And he said, that's been an argument all along. Now, he doesn't address the argument.
No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't.
He just says, yeah, yeah.
And then he says,
this stuff goes in one ear and out the other all the time. We don't listen to logic. We don't listen to logic.
And then he says, of course, based on a verse in the, again, in the book of Revelation, that nobody will be without excuse.
Yeah. Yeah, and thank God, nobody will need an excuse. Jesus took it all to the cross.
What is the Great White Room? What do you think the Great White Room judgment is or was? What was John expressing there, in your opinion?
Oh, I think he was just having a vision of the cross, the Great White Throne judgment of God, the judgment seat of Christ. I've studied those extensively. The Christian world teaches those as two separate events. There is nothing that teaches they are two separate events. These connections that Christianity makes from one thing to the other and develops this story, they've got a line here, they develop a whole story, and 50 miles down the road they connect it to something else and say that makes the whole story true. And if you disagree with any of it, we dismiss everything that you say, even as Franklin Graham is very professionally. Franklin Graham is a professional Christian. He's a professional Christian. He's sticking
to the line. Well, immediately when O'Reilly starts the interview with the reference to Rob Bell, he doesn't address Rob Bell's point. He says he's a heretic. He's a false teacher.
Absolutely.
As soon as you label somebody a heretic, you do not have to deal with what they're saying.
Absolutely. So, you know, he totally dismissed the man completely. Believe me, I've gone through all this. My goodness, the thing that my evangelical counterparts thrived on was the fact that I came out that I was gay, because then they could totally dismiss me completely. Before then, I was accused of being an alcoholic, hadn't even had a drink in 25 years at the time, at least 25 years, maybe longer. And I was accused of everything, but then they had something real because I came out and said, you know, I'm gay. So they were, of course, able to dismiss. But see, this whole thing that we're seeing here in Franklin Graham is totally dismissing facts, dismissing people, dismissing of logic to stick with a line. This is just ridiculous. This interview is so revealing. It is just amazing to me that he has to dismiss the person, dismiss the logic, dismiss the facts, dismiss the questions. There's no such thing as an interview. He is answering no questions at all.
Exactly. Let's go back now to that interview, and we'll comment some more with Franklin Graham on the Bill O'Reilly Show on Fox News.
Nobody will have an excuse when they stand before God. I believe if a person is sincerely seeking Almighty God, that he will reveal his son Jesus Christ to them.
In some way.
In some way. He'll reveal his son Jesus Christ to them.
Let me give you a really stark example. You know, there are millions killed in the Holocaust, Jewish people, who don't accept Jesus Christ as God. But they were good people, good innocent people, children, massacred. I can't imagine that they're not in heaven.
Bill, all I can tell you is what this book right here, the Bible.
No. You got to bring some logic to this, with all due respect.
You have to have faith, Bill.
I have faith in a just God.
Hold the tape. That's it, Michael, right there. Yeah. O'Reilly, you've got to have logic, he said. And Franklin Graham said, no, you have to have faith. In other words, to have faith, you got to throw out logic.
Yeah, absolutely. He makes it very clear that these two things, in his mind, have to delineate between each, and the two cannot exist together, which you can tell by the interview. The two don't exist together in this man's brain. He believes that faith is not logic, and logic is not faith. And in fact, he did betray his own doctrine when he said that if somebody's truly seeking God, God would reveal himself to them some way. I'm sorry, Franklin, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you don't hear the words and believe what's being preached, that is the qualification. You see, even Franklin's heart is kinder than his doctrine.
Yes.
He's even giving a way around this because he can't stand for his own heinous doctrine. There is no place in the New Testament that says God will some way reveal himself to people who truly seek God, whether they ever accept Jesus or not. That's not in the Bible. Or that God
right.
has some other way of revealing Christ to them other than the preaching of the gospel. That's not in the Bible. But I'm glad he gave a little bit here. At least he's opened the door now for the possibility of all human beings being in heaven. Because nobody
right.
knows. Nobody knows whether or not somebody got a revelation right before they took their last breath or not.
Right, exactly. And whether Osama bin Laden, we're going to talk about that later too, folks. What if Osama bin Laden heard those commandos coming and repented right before he got shot in the head? Now, here's the interesting thing about this interview. You hear, as Michael said, Franklin Graham belying the fact that his heart is kinder than his doctrine, trying to belie it. And then he keeps pulling back to try to hold the line. And he does it very strongly in this next clip. Franklin Graham with Bill O'Reilly.
Have faith, Bill.
I do have faith. I have faith in a just God. I believe in a just God.
And he is a just God.
Right.
And he's going to judge sin. And he's going to judge all
but
sinners.
But if innocent people were killed without
Hold on. He's going to judge sin. See, earlier in the interview, Michael, he said that Jesus would come to pay the price for all sin. But now he says that God is still going to judge sin.
Yeah. So, you know, he's basically saying the cross was a weak, impotent, ineffective act of God. God carried out an act that was ineffective because he said Jesus died for everybody's sins, but now he's a just God and he's going to have to punish sin now. See, that
right.
is one thing that just makes me want to stop and scream is this inconsistency in these folks. They say, just like what Franklin has said, and Bill O'Reilly is agreeing with him, that Jesus took the judgment for all sin at the cross, but he still has to punish sin after the cross.
See, here's the thing about O'Reilly.
That they do that through, but it's just not there. It's not in
right.
the Bible.
Right. Well, O'Reilly is a nominal Catholic. When he says that he believes God is a just God, he says that there were good people that died in the Holocaust. But according to Christianity, there are none good. No, not one.
Absolutely.
You must accept Christ to be good. We know that was a prophecy that was fulfilled at the cross. Everybody becomes righteous. Everybody becomes good to go. Good in the eyes of cross or the eyes of God. Post-cross, after Christ, because of that sacrifice. Now,
Absolutely.
This is going to get very interesting as O'Reilly presses in on his view of what a just God is. To Franklin Graham, a just God is he must just judge sin. To Bill O'Reilly, it's God is not going to punish somebody who's basically a good person. Let's go back to the interview now.
Innocent people were killed without being revealed or didn't know about Jesus or didn't believe in him because of their parents mm-hmm. or something else. I can't imagine that they're damned. I can't imagine.
Bill, I'm not the judge. God is the judge.
Right.
But when we stand before him on that...
All right, stop the computer. There it is, Michael. The classic line.
Yeah.
I'm not the judge.
Yeah, that's...
He's done nothing. Franklin Graham has done nothing but judge up until then. Now
absolutely.
He's backing off because his heart is taking over his doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. They do nothing but judge, and when they can't answer the question, they say, well, God is the judge. And it's just so hypocritical. It is just so hypocritical. Now, he has been the judge. He has said everybody that believes is going to heaven and everybody that don't believe is going to hell. And he says very clear, you believe on Jesus or you ain't going to make it. He has called that judgment. He has made that judgment.
Yes.
And then, of course, when you talk about reality, then, of course, he pulls back again, and he goes I'm not sure, he's certainly not going to logic, but he's trying to throw his faith back over on God now. So it seems his faith is interchangeable to being the onus on him to the onus being on God, but it's at his convenience as to whether or not it benefits him or not and his doctrine. But you can't do that, folks. God is the judge, and the judgment has already passed. Judgment has come. Judgment has been dealt out. Sin has been destroyed. Righteousness has been established. And the deal is done. Religion thrives off of a failed cross. Christianity thrives from the preaching of a failed cross. The only reason for the existence of Christianity in any form that we know it as of today, Catholicism or any branch of Protestantism or Catholicism, is the preaching of a failed cross.
That is powerful stuff, and this interview wraps up pretty powerfully, too. Let's finish it up now with Franklin Graham and Bill O'Reilly.
Right. But when we stand before him on that, forget the children of the Holocaust. But I'm just saying for right now for this argument.
Hold on. We'll get to the end of it. How can a man say forget the children of the Holocaust? Well, O'Reilly's credit is that you can't forget them.
Forget the children of the Holocaust. Oh, my God. I was decimated when I thought I'd heard Christians say every freaky thing I could ever hear them say. But to have to defend your position over logic, you can't even accept the logic of the fact that there were children in the Holocaust who never believed in Jesus. So what do? Forget the children of the Holocaust. Forget that there's people who have lived and died and never even been presented with the opportunity to even think about Jesus or a cross. Forget all of that. Dismiss it. Dismiss the children of Israel. They're burning in hell. Why should we worry about them? Because according to Franklin Graham's doctrine, these people that died in the Holocaust, it's the very debate I had with a woman the first time I shared this. And she got furious because I was saying that Hitler was in heaven. And I said, yes, I am saying that. First time I openly said it out loud was when somebody challenged me about it. And I knew I got to put up or shut up here. And so I said it. I said, yep. I said, Hitler is in heaven. And she started telling me why she had a problem with that. Because 10 million people were killed in the Holocaust. And I said, I understand that. But let me tell you what my problem with your doctrine is. Not only is Hitler in hell, but most all of those people, all of the Jews who died in the Holocaust are burning in hell right now, according to your doctrine. I said, I got a bigger problem with your doctrine than you have with mine. That's for sure. So that discussion went on for some time. But, this is crazy.
That is such a powerful point. If Hitler is not in heaven, either are his victims, most of them.
Absolutely.
And therefore, Hitler's behavior and Hitler's act would be more powerful than the act of Jesus himself at the cross.
Absolutely.
Yep.
Oh, my
God.
Hitler would be a stronger figure than Christ himself.
Oh, God. Because Hitler made the willful decision to take his country and perpetrate one of the greatest crimes against humanity that has ever been. The Jewish people did not choose to die then. The gypsies and the mentally challenged people that he killed and the homosexuals, they didn't choose to die then. Hitler chose.
Yep.
The people that followed Hitler.
So he chose their eternal fate.
So he chose. And there certainly were not a lot of good evangelicals out in Nazi Germany preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ at that time. Where were those people?
Weren't.
Where is their responsibility, folks?
Yeah.
Let's
of course,
go
we
back,
can't think logically. Forget the children of the Holocaust.
Yeah.
That will ring in my ears till I go to my grave.
We need faith. All right, let's finish this up now.
Sorry, yourself, for those that are watching, what have we done with Jesus Christ?
Free will is all about free will. I agree with you.
Have we rejected him? Are we ready to stand before the throne?
I just want to clarify. I'm 100% with you. God gives every human being free will. Mm-hmm. We can choose what we do.
Yes, sir.
And we will be held accountable.
Absolutely.
I absolutely believe that for what we choose. I believe it. Reverend, very interesting. Thanks for coming and taking the time. All right.
Thank you.
Best to your dad, 92 years old. He's doing okay?
92 and a half.
92 and a half. All right. Thank you, Reverend. Good to see you.
All right. That's Bill O'Reilly finishing the interview, Michael. He said he's 100% in agreement with him. Well, obviously, he's not 100% in agreement with everything he said, but as man's free will. But the reality is, while we have been freed to make choices after the cross, we had no free will when it came to being made righteous.
Mm-hmm. Well, even Bill's disagreeing with himself. Bill does not believe that all your actions are going to have justice because he believes in forgiveness. He believes in being forgiven. He believes in that concept. So even O'Reilly doesn't believe in this absolute concept of justice. For everything you do, you're going to get justice for it. He don't even believe that. So this whole mess, it doesn't make any difference whether you're listening to the interviewer or the interviewed, this is just a big old Christian mess. And all the way from a Catholic to the right-wing evangelical Graham. I mean, my goodness, this was a train wreck. It was a total train wreck from beginning to end. Very revealing if you just stop and listen to what the guys say. Now, the thing of it is that I just want to come in here with a little gospel, because I said the only way to deal with any of these things is the gospel. And the only way to deal with what Franklin Graham said or what the interviewer Bill O'Reilly said is just to say, poppycock. It's a bunch of bull. The gospel reveals that the children of the Holocaust, that Hitler, that everyone on the face of this earth was redeemed 2,000 years ago. Justice was done, and Jesus took it upon himself. Jesus took the penalty of the law, the penalty of sin, and he took it completely away. It's a done deal. I don't have to say if and but or maybe, not one single time. Listen to these crazy folks. Everything they say is if and but or maybe, and everything they say, they disagree with themselves in the very next line. Never have to do that.
Oh, hallelujah to you.
Never.
Oh, it's so beautiful, folks. We got so much more to cover, and we've got some good emails, and we've got a lot of show left to talk about, and we will do that as we continue on this Webcast Wednesday on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel Issue 2, Judgment. And Gospel Issue Number 3, Righteousness.
Judgment. What a big issue. You got to remember, in John chapter 3, Jesus said that he did not come to judge the world. But later on, he said, it's for judgment that I'm here. So is Jesus confused? Jesus said that the cross was the judgment of the entire world. And I can tell you what that judgment is. God has judged this entire planet as righteous and holy. Here's the issue. It's called the gospel. It's called the gospel of peace. It's called the gospel of grace. It is called righteousness. It is the immaculate fulfillment of all things in the body of one man, the man Jesus Christ.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
Thank you so much, Robert Moore and Matt Perry, for that. And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to be taking your calls and your questions tonight it's a historic week that we've just come through. This was the most wanted man, Osama bin Laden, that was found at the end of the weekend. We're going to be talking about his eternal destination. Just got an email, Michael, from Anchorage, Alaska, from Scotty Johnson. He said, maybe, Glenn, you could have Mike talk about how every Christian takes the promise of the rainbow seriously, but not the promise of the cross. That's an awesome point. Every Christian knows that the cross, that the rainbow says that there will never be another judgment through flood on the face of the earth. That is the sign of the rainbow. But people do not believe in the promise of the cross. It's so powerful.
And that promise of the rainbow is to every human, whether they know about God, they may look at the rainbow and curse God. But that promise is good for the person who's standing looking at the rainbow and cursing God and spitting on the ground and calling his name. That promise will not fail them, that God will, they will never be judged by a flood ever again. And to take that comparison to the cross that Isaiah draws, I didn't draw that comparison. Isaiah draws that comparison. And to dismiss the cross to be anything less than the rainbow is just ridiculous.
That is phenomenal. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams. This is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. And now we are happy to report it. We have to talk about the tornadoes that went through the southeast. We're going to be talking about that as well. That was a huge event in this country last week. But he survived it from Decatur, Alabama, the ambassador of Gospel Revolution. Let's go to Pastor Ted Windsor. Ted!
Good evening, gentlemen. Good evening.
Hey, Ted.
How you got electricity yet back there, my brother?
Yeah, we did very well. It went on both sides of us, and we were without electricity for 30 hours, I guess. But, everyone else has not done that well. But we're fine.
Good.
Everybody is coming together, and there are whole communities just are not there now. Little communities here and there that are just, they're gone.
Right.
So it's awful. But people are inviting people that they don't even know, coming to their homes and, feeding them. And it's a good thing. I mean, they're coming together, so we'll get through it.
No doubt. So what was your your point? Yeah, go ahead, Ted.
I was listening to the Billy Graham thing there.
Franklin Graham.
Maybe I missed it, but when he quoted Romans 6:23 for the wages of sin, did he put an S on sin for the wages of sins of death?
I don't know if he did or not. I didn't listen that
closely.
Well,
if he did, that's wrong.
It is wrong. Anyway. You're exactly right.
Okay.
It is sin singular. And a very powerful point, I have to say, too. It's a very powerful point.
Oh, yeah.
The wages of
sin.
Even
Schofield. I broke out my old C.I. Schofield reference Bible that I got way back in the 70s. And even he, in his footnotes, which he was known for, distinguishes sin as the nature or condition as opposed to sin with an S on it.
Absolutely.
So I thought that was pretty cool there. But if you've ever done any research on Brother Schofield, I think a lot of people would be very disappointed.
Even the word there, Ted, that the term sin in the vast majority, well, all through Romans, there's only one time in Romans of the many times that the term sin shows up. I forget the number of times that sin shows up in the book of Romans. I used to have all that in my head. But there's only one time that the term sin shows up as a verb. Every time Paul talks about sin, it's a noun.
Yeah, okay. Well, I just off the top of my head, I thought he put an S on that when he... the famous sin, the Roman road to salvation, we always learn, for the wages of sin is death,
Yes.
But I thought he put an S on it, but that's okay. We know what he's talking about.
when it says the wages of sin is death, thank God we're talking about history.
I said, praise God. Yes, it was.
It sure was. And death came. And death reigned. Sin reigned until death came. That's what the book of Romans says.
Perfect.
Sin reigned till death came. And death came. Sin don't reign no more.
Sin reigneth unto death. And there was a death.
It did. Woo. I'm about to shout.
Another thing you were talking about was all the mass murder, the Holocaust, this, that, the other. If anyone would just be curious and really dig into the church history, you know, John Calvin is called the father of Baptists.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if they look into it, now he wasn't allowed to kill people, but he had enough pull with the government that he had people put to death that he called heretics. So,
wow,
you know,
is that right?
Oh, yeah.
I didn't know that, Ted.
Yes, sir. John Calvin, he became a, you know, pretty popular dude there in I don't know, the Church of England, where he came from or something. But if I ever find my book, I'm never going to let it go again. But he could have people arrested and killed if he called them a heretic, you know.
Wow.
So there that is. And then the other thing he's talking about, you mentioned Rob Bell. Didn't you?
Yes.
Okay. Well, my youngest son, which, thank God, my sons caught on to this long before I did, he brought me a copy of April edition of Time magazine. And there's an article in there by Rob, or it said, Is Hell Dead?
Mm-hmm.
They called him Rogue Pastor Rob Bell. But it's a good article. But somewhere in here, what really sparked my interest. A few weeks ago, there was a pastor on there from Cleveland, Tennessee on your broadcast that had been dismissed out of a church in North Carolina.
Right, Chad Holtz.
Okay. Well, this article mentions the fact that there was a pastor in North Carolina that was dismissed for endorsing this book.
Right, that was Chad Holtz.
Is that him?
The same guy. Yeah.
Okay. Well, as soon as I read that, I said, hey, I should know this guy.
Yeah, he was our guest last week.
Yes.
Or whatever week that was.
A couple weeks ago. Yeah. All right, Ted. Well, thank you, buddy.
All right.
Well, you fellas, enjoy yourself, and we'll talk to you later.
We appreciate it.
I hope everybody understands what sin is now. They should after your call.
All righty. Good night.
There's Pastor Ted Winsett. Survived the big tornadoes in Alabama. Some folks were not as fortunate. But, Michael, one of the things that we mentioned in the email today was in the reporting of these horrific storms. They were really bad. I mean, huge, over 300
so
tornadoes in a period of a short period all over the southeast of the U.S. This swath of storms probably affected about a sixth of the United States, and the United States has about 330 million people. So let's just say 50 million people were either directly or indirectly by the storms, and unfortunately, around 300 people did perish, and a lot of people did lose their homes and stuff like that. But
really
the
tragic.
Vast majority of the 50 or so million that were indirectly, like Ted was, he lost power for 30 hours, more than survived. Their houses are intact. Their lives are intact. They weren't scratched. They weren't hurt. And the reporting coming out of these storms, when they interview the survivors and the reporters who are supposed to be quote-unquote secular or objective reporters talked about that these people survived miraculously. You hear that word miracle thrown out there, and your comment was the real miracle would be to be hit by the tornado. What do you mean
just
by that?
Backward, my upside down way of thinking, you know, it just it kicks in on me and I can't help it. But I mean, honestly, if you take this in, if you're talking about statistically things happening based on a statistical probability, I'm telling you, the statistical probability, even on that day, you don't even have to take year and figure it in. Or 50 years or 100 years, but just take the statistical probability of you being hit by a tornado on that day in that 50 million region only. It's miraculous that you would be hit. It is a statistical miracle.
Yes, it is.
If you
will, that's exactly right. That's a great way to put it. It's a statistical miracle. And it's you have a greater chance of winning the lottery than you do of being hit by a tornado, even in that kind of circumstance.
Yeah. Yeah, we're not talking about the big lottery, but winning any of the lotteries at all. But, I mean, and that's what this is. This is life, and that's the thing that we cannot let go of. See, we have to spiritualize physical life, and then we try to make natural spiritual life. I'm telling you, the trade is not worth it, because the false sense of control that you have in this life, or that somebody is in control of all of this, and to give up the absolute knowing that God is completely in control and made the decision about eternity, I'm telling you, the mental and emotional damage that is done by being willing to trade those two out is incalculable. Now, the people that got hurt or died or lost loved ones and their homes in this, my gosh, our heart goes out to them so completely. But the thing of it is, it's difficult to address things like this right in the middle of it, but you've got to when there's something that is at stake that is so important. I sit here and watch this, and these things, I mean, these big events, these worldwide events, capture me, and I watch all day. I watch all day. I may be doing something else in the house, but I'm watching this all day long. And anybody that knows me knows that that is absolutely the truth. And I'm glued. I'm mesmerized by human events. It's just amazing. But I watched an interview after interview after interview after interview of the people who survived almost without exception. I'd have to say better than 90% of the persons interviewed, and including the ones who were doing the interviewing. I don't know of any of them that I watched on the networks that didn't attribute these to people who made it through these, and one after the other, you know, like the tornado came through and bam, suddenly everything was turned upside down. But Jesus saved us. Jesus saved our lives. Jesus saved our lives. But see, I can't accept that. And people
want
to say, but
why can you not accept that?
I cannot accept that because of what it says to all the people who did die in the storm. And that is that Jesus didn't save them. That Jesus is going around deciding on who to let live and who to die.
And the other thing,
get caught up in a storm, and children. That,
right.
Here was an elderly lady that didn't have any teeth. Not that that has anything in particular to do with it. It's just she's an older woman, and she's saying how Jesus spared her. And then they're talking about the child that was thrown into the ditch and was killed right next door. I can't go there. I can't
go there. Now, but Michael, is it that you can't go there in your heart, or that it is that concept is just completely incongruent with the reality of the gospel?
Both. First off, my heart always had a problem with this crap. And thank God I found a gospel that matches my heart. Because I think everybody's heart is kinder than their doctrine. And doctrine warps you. It warps you to become something negative that you were not designed to be. And I'm telling you, this can have effects on you from early childhood. I mean, just like the research I did on on serial killers. And it has been so consistent that every serial killer that has had this obsession with dismembering and killing people indiscriminately, that not even knowing them, every one of them had a very strong religious, legalistic influence in their lives, children. And I've one after the other. This is just proven true. This stuff is damaging, folks. I don't speak up about this because I want to prove my point. Bless God, you're wrong, I'm right. That is not in my heart. This stuff is deadly.
Yes.
It's much more deadly than the tornadoes that went through because those tornadoes are gone. And
all right, now
the deadly things in the heart are still there.
Now, I want to say this, and we're going to tie in this with David Wilkerson and Osama bin Laden. This, what we're talking about, is more deadly than what Osama bin Laden has done. The lives that have been negatively affected, the suicides that have been committed, the emotions, the futures that have been destroyed through the judgmental condemnation teaching of the likes of David Wilkerson, much more destructive than what Osama bin Laden ever could have imagined doing.
Absolutely. When you stretch it out on a scale of human history, it is just horrifying at the damage that these doctrines, this Franklin Graham doctrine has done. It's just, it is stupefying to observe it on any scale. But you see, it blends into society like a cancer, and it's not out there to view every day because this is people's everyday life. It's destroyed.
Right.
It's
how
destroying
many people,
life at proportions we can't even think of.
How many people have committed suicide under the teaching and the judgment of David Wilkerson and his ilk, and nobody ever connected the dots?
No, absolutely not. You know, it's horrific. I mean, if you only went through the number of teenagers who have committed suicide out of the church, and they've done it specifically because they feel like they've committed the unpardonable. I tried to commit suicide myself 3 times because I didn't want to hurt Jesus anymore. They told me every time I sinned, I was hurt. I was nailing Jesus to the cross again. I couldn't handle hurting Jesus like that, so I tried to kill myself. And these kids that are killing themselves all the time, if you just took the gay population of this planet, of teenagers who have slaughtered their own lives because Christianity has told them that they are these horrible creatures that that God hates. And then their parents treat them like God hates them. Thank God for the parents that don't do that. But, this is, you know, I don't throw around the term Holocaust. I just don't do that. You know, this is a Holocaust, that's a Holocaust, this is a Holocaust. Because that word really has a very particular meaning. I really do believe that. But man, I tell you, it's hard not to use it when it comes to what Christianity has done to this planet. I know all the other religions are very damaging, but see, the one that I want to address is Christianity. Nobody is holding Christianity's feet to the fire on these situations. Pardon the pun, holding their feet to the fire, but the fact of it is, somebody's got to speak up for this absolutely and address this horrific destruction that is going on in the heart and mind, and people are killing themselves and each other all out of religion. Not everybody that kills themselves or kills somebody else is in it, but enough to where that it is of tragic.
There's no doubt that the vast majority of people that commit suicide and the vast majority of people that commit murder do so because they do not understand the value of their lives and the people's lives that they're taking. They don't understand that those lives were already paid with a price.
Yeah, it's so amazing. It's so amazing that Christianity preaches the value and sanctity of human life, but then they don't value human life.
Right. How many evangelicals were rejoicing at the news of not that Osama bin Laden has been stopped, but that he was shot in the head? Chanting, screaming, USA, USA.
Yeah.
And then the United States calls that what happened in Pakistan this weekend justice. That wasn't justice. How does the Old Testament define justice? And how does God look at justice?
Well, on a social level, First off, you got to look at what are you talking about, justice to him or justice for the people? There is no justice for the people who lost the people in 9/11. Was it justice to bin Laden on a social level for what he did? Yes, it was justice. But the issue is not because the people will never have justice. There is no justice for those poor folks that lost so much through this madman.
Right. And see, Pep Washburn pointed out, Michael, that what happened there was vengeance, not justice. Because if you are to have justice, must be accompanied not just by a price paid, but through reconciliation and forgiveness and love. And that's why the judgment, the justice that occurred at the cross, could truly be called justice. Because it was just.
Yes, true justice. Absolutely true justice. I don't know that I would call what happened to Osama bin Laden, I don't think I'd call it revenge, because the thing of it is that he had plans in his hands to destroy more human lives. So it wasn't just dealing with what he did, it was dealing with what he was doing and going to do. So
point
revenge
taken.
would only be taking into account those in the past. I don't know what this was in those people's hearts. I can't judge what was in their hearts about what happened on the 28th. Was it the 28th? No, I'm sorry. What was it? Just the other 2 days ago, 3 days ago. But I can't judge what was in these people's hearts about what happened, whether they thought it was revenge or whatever. But the fact of it is, Osama bin Laden was making plans at that moment to destroy lives that day and would have done so until his death. So that would not be revenge.
All right. Well, one of the points that we're going to talk a lot, and obviously we're going overtime, folks, and this show deserves an overtime. You have time to call, that means, at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260 if you're listening in the United States or Canada. That's the toll-free number. If it's a few minutes after 10 o'clock on the East Coast of the USA and you're listening anywhere around the world, you can call us live, too, if you want to get on the conversation at, excuse me, at 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. David Wilkerson died this week, Michael, this last week. He died in a car accident. And if that would have happened to somebody that David Wilkerson disagreed with, he'd call it the judgment of God.
He definitely would.
Was that the judgment of God on David Wilkerson's life?
No, it was not. And thank God, David Wilkerson, no matter how much judgment he preached to other people, their judgment and his all went on the cross 2,000 years ago. And this maniac preacher is no longer on the earth. I just got to call it like it is. He was a maniac preacher. And when I first started teaching the gospel of peace, he became aware of that and did a whole series of writings, one right after the other, in his magazine, denouncing the teachings of the gospel of peace and that God's angry. He would not concede that God was not angry, even though that's what Isaiah said, that out of the cross, the promise that would come is that God would not be angry again, and that you would never see his anger ever again, and that the covenant of peace, once it was established, would never be removed off the earth. Well, David didn't believe that. David Wilkerson thrived. His ministry thrived and grew on judgment, not on gospel. David Wilkerson's ministry and life thrived and was built on judgment. And he would have said to anyone that if they died in a violent car crash like that, that it would have been the judgment of God upon their life. But of course, now I'm sure that his followers, this was the devil trying to eliminate a good man. You know, the whole spin that goes on is just ridiculous. The fact of it is that David Wilkerson qualifies for heaven just like everybody else does, and the accident was an accident, and the man driving the other vehicle wasn't of the devil. He wasn't carrying out a mission from God or the devil.
He was a reckless driver or something happened that caused this accident. I don't know what it
was. That's why they call it an accident.
Hello.
You know,
if it's not an accident,
I'm friends with a lot of people,
accident.
As you are, Michael, on Facebook. And one of my friends was lauding the works and the Christian heritage of David Wilkerson. So I saw this thread on Facebook, and of course I couldn't resist. And my initial foray into this thread was David Wilkerson never met a judgment that he didn't like. So then somebody made a comment, and somebody said, thank you, Jesus, and somebody said, I believe in Jesus. So I said, me too. But the good news is that Jesus believes in all of us. And I kind of reminded me of what Scotty Johnson said in one of his famous church raids, that you don't have to believe in Jesus because Jesus believes in you. And So then I said that David Wilkerson's, none of his prophecies of judgment ever came true. So then the guy who's got thousands of friends on Facebook, he emailed me privately, and he said, what prophecy that David Wilkerson made didn't come true? And I said, all of them. And his response was, well, then I guess I'm just going to have to delete all your comments. See, that's the classic Christian response, folks. They
don't
deal with the question. Blood. They just want to do what Franklin Graham was doing to Bill O'Reilly and dismiss the whole argument. Pep had a long thread going on Facebook where he finally the guy asked him, give me some Bible verses. So Pep broke out almost 24 Bible verses. The guy cut off the conversation at that point. And so when the guy said to me on Facebook that I guess I'll just have to delete all your comments because you don't think that David Wilkerson was right, I said, how ironic. I prophesied that would happen. But, you know,
in Glenn fashion.
When we were talking about David Wilkerson's death, and, you know, in your heart of compassion, you said, well, I really feel sorry for the people who feel loss. And I said this was middle of last week, folks. I said, I don't feel any more sympathy for the people that lost David Wilkerson than I would, and I said this, remember, Michael, I said, than the people that would feel sympathy and loss for the death of Osama bin Laden. And here's the thing.
You said it.
One of the things that, and I feel no sympathy for the people that lost Osama. I don't feel sympathy for Osama bin Laden's wife that got shot in her leg, not because of the loss of Osama bin Laden. I feel sympathy because she's locked in a crazy religion called Islam and radical fundamentalist Islam. I do feel sympathy for that, but not because she's grieving over the loss of that homicidal maniac. And here's the thing that a lot of Christians have been wrangling with on Facebook and throughout the world about, should we celebrate the death of Osama bin Laden? Hell yeah, I celebrate it. For exactly what you said, because the guy was planning and still the figurehead of this terrorist organization, and it helps disrupt some chaos and some destruction that they were planning. At the very least, it's a victory to show these guys that no matter how long that they think that we're going to give up, we will go longer than they will. And that's a good thing on our side.
Yeah, and I disagree with you on the point. I don't like the celebration. I think it goes against our values as a country, just basically. And besides that, I mean, their dead man, our dead men, we were totally offended when we see them rejoice when somebody dies. And I realize that the difference in values and all that, but it just is.
I'm not talking about the outward celebration, Michael. I'm not talking
absolutely.
About the demonstrations.
Okay. All right.
I'm talking about celebrate it in my mind. Hell yeah, I celebrate it. For sure.
Absolutely, I agree. I agree with that. I do find it's difficult for me to see open rejoicing and chants about the death of anybody. I don't know why. I just have to tell you, it's difficult for me. It's not that I feel any sympathy for Bin Laden at all. I mean, anybody knows. Goodness gracious, I'm very strong about in this world, when you commit crimes, you've got to face and pay the price for what you've done. That,
well,
I
here's
agree
the thing,
with Mr. O'Reilly.
That right, and that's something
but
that
that's
people really have a hard
life.
Time. Here we believe in this all-forgiving God, and we're not saying that people shouldn't pay a price for negatively affecting other people's lives.
I think they should pay higher prices than what they're paying, actually. So, I mean, when you get a pedophile who has destroyed a child's life and he gets to serve a little bit of time and then gets out of jail, and they know that pedophiles repeat their crime over 95% of the time, and they let them out of jail. Sorry, I don't believe that that's quote justice. You can't even begin to address those situations. Murderers, they put them away for a lifetime, and it's in situations where that they lived 40 years and never murdered anybody. So it's usually crimes of passion. Something you know they're never going to do again, because the proof of their life for 40 years shows the probability, the highest probability, 95% probably, is that they're never going to do it again. But boy, we'll put them suckers in jail and keep them forever. We'll let them rot there. Let a child molester destroy a child's life. Yeah, we'll give him a year, and you know, slap a little bracelet on him, and we'll let him out. I'm sorry. No, but I honestly, and I know people may be shocked to hear that, but I really think that the execution of our legal system on crime is pathetic.
Well, and you know, the reason that I am against the death penalty is not because I'm against putting people that have committed premeditated murder to death. It's because I'm logical about this. Because,
yeah, well, our system won't do it.
Right,
our system is
can't
not credible
do it,
to do it
consistently. And
you,
if
you can't
we,
do
if
it.
If the state is putting people to death, when the state, of course, represents all the citizens, you know that innocent people, we know this for sure, people are let go out of jail after 35, 40 years out of DNA evidence, who were sentenced to life in jail. They get an apology and they're sent on the way. You cannot bring people back who you've executed.
Yeah, and so, a decade ago in Illinois, there were 13 people on death row at the same time. 13, I don't know how many were on death row altogether, but 13 of them on death row were proven by DNA evidence to not be the perpetrators of the crime. And the governor of Illinois put a hold on, I can't remember what you call that, moratorium on executions. And that's been there. So there's been nobody executed in the state of Illinois for the last 10 years.
Well, they actually
overturned. We cannot prove beyond the shadow of a doubt these people are guilty, so we cannot execute.
Like, well, the state of Illinois recently overturned the death penalty, so you cannot have the death penalty in Illinois anymore. George Ryan, who was the governor of the state of Illinois, who eventually went to jail himself for corruption, he's the one that placed the moratorium on the death penalty, and now the legislature has made the death penalty illegal in the land of Lincoln, my home state. Michael's a longtime residence there, and the home of the beautiful human known as David Johnson of the Johnson Band, who I just got to mention as a side, made a contribution a couple days ago, $21.73 from David
That's
Johnson
cool.
of the great state of Illinois. Well, I was so overjoyed today, Michael. Sean just reminded me that Hazel Williams is also in the great state of Illinois. Thank you very much, Sean.
Yes,
for
she
that
is.
Reminder.
Still heading the office out of Illinois.
Yes, as is many
beautiful humans of the Gospel Revolution, and many Klein family members will reside in Illinois. But as I was thinking about the fact that Pope John Paul is a saint, not because the Catholic Church says he is, but because he was made a saint by Yeshua, by salvation, by Jesus, mm-hmm. that he and Osama bin Laden and David Wilkerson and my grandparents and your parents and all of our deceased family members and everybody that's been on the planet, is on the planet, will be on the planet, are going to heaven, are in whatever heaven is, however that all pans out, however conscious we are of that existence in our peace with God. I was thinking about that this afternoon. I was thinking about the fact that Osama bin Laden is in heaven right now. And I felt such pleasure. I was so overjoyed. And I said that the reason that people can't grasp how beautiful that is because they have not received the love of God into their soul. Because once you receive the gospel, once you receive that unconditional acceptance, the grace of God, you don't hate anybody else. You don't hate yourself. You don't hate people. You don't want to see people burn in hell for eternity. And it's perfectly consistent and congruent with the good news and the message of Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful thing, Michael, that our hearts are perfectly intersected with the gospel because it's the gospel that's in our hearts.
Yeah, you know, when you try to figure out this equation about, but he killed all these people, but he was a madman, but he was vicious and all of these things, like we've heard about, many others, but we address this directly instead of dismiss it, we address it directly. And, when you look at that and you try to match that up to against the teaching of Jesus, here's the reality, folks. Osama bin Laden was guilty of deliberately inflicting murder upon these people in the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and Flight 93 out in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And he planned that. He did that. And but you know that according to Jesus, that if you even got angry with Osama bin Laden, you're guilty of the same thing.
Wow.
So, you see, we've got to take these words seriously and take them to heart instead of picking and choosing. And I'm sorry, you know, people say, well, you pick and choose. Yes, but I know what I'm picking from, and I know what I'm choosing. I'm picking the scriptures. I'm not picking and choosing from writings that are not scripture for number one. But the fact of it is that the reality of the cross has to be brought into focus. It's the perfect focus for all of us. And if bin Laden is in hell, guess where Pope John Paul is? He's in the same hell. You see, you cannot take that which was made one and divide it up and send a part to hell and a part to heaven, because we have been made one at the cross. How do you take that one and send part of it to heaven and part of it to hell? You can't.
Michael,
we were all doomed before, and we're all redeemed now.
What do you think Jesus was saying before he went to the cross and said, if you've had anger in your heart, like he said, if you've had anger in your heart towards Osama bin Laden, you're as guilty as the mass murder that he committed? What was Jesus' point? What was he saying there?
He was pointing out the issue of the law. He was letting us know the law does not let anybody become righteous. The law holds everyone guilty. The law points out sin, singular, by holding sins, plural, against all of us. And but sins, plural, were held against us to give us a revelation of sin singular, which was imputed to us, had nothing to do with what we did. But through what we did, because of the absolutely impossibility of ever escaping sin through our actions, that it would give us a revelation of sin, the noun, as opposed to sin, the verb. So we've got this tremendous relation through the sin, the word sin, the verb, to understand the word sin, the noun, the thing that we were, the noun's person, place, or thing, not an action or a deed. And the verb, which is the action, is never spoken of by Paul. There's one time it shows up as a verb even in the entire book of Romans, which is where sin is dealt with in the New Testament. And the issue was never, it blew me away, Glenn, when I got my little Strong's Exhaustive. I didn't have a computer in those days. And I got my little Strong's Exhaustive out, and I found the difference, and the vines showed me the difference between the verb and the noun, and I saw that the numbers for which one, and all of the numbers for the word sin, all the way down through the book of Romans, you can go look it up, and all of them are the same number except for one, and all of them that are of the one number over and over again, according to the vines, that word noun is not a noun, or is not a verb. It's not an action or a deed. It's a noun. So Paul never dealt with the issue of actions and deeds in the book of Romans. So like when he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He wasn't talking about continuing and breaking the law. He was saying, should we continue in the condition of sin so that grace can abound? That's why he said, God forbid. Because you can't have grace and sin at the same time.
Yes.
It's not possible.
Well, we just got another email from the Socrates of the Gospel Revolution in Anchorage, Alaska. Scott Johnson says that Paul, Michael, refers to the gospel of peace as the shoes in the armor of God. For you, Michael, the gospel of peace is foundational. Do you think that is why Paul refers to the gospel of peace as shoes? Was the gospel of peace as foundational for Paul as he is for you, Michael?
Absolutely. In fact, he says, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So, yes, it is. It's the footwear to the armor. He's exactly right. It's what gives you the ability to step forward with the gospel. It is, and unless the gospel of peace is on your feet, you ain't going anywhere. You have no place to go. You don't go someplace till you put shoes on. And that's what I recommend to Christianity. Stay home till you get your gospel of peace shoes on. You have no place to go. You have nothing to say. Stay home. Franklin Graham, go home. Stay home. Put on your gospel of peace shoes and come back so that the people can hear something worth hearing.
Well, folks, we have gone over time, but there is no better way to finish this historic webcast than with that bit of advice for evangelicalism and the likes of Franklin Graham. David Wilkerson went home with the gospel of peace shod about his feet. And, until that's great advice for you Christians out there that are listening. Don't go anywhere until you've got the gospel of peace on. Then we'll talk. Then we got something to
talk. Put your shoes on and then we'll talk.
Because without any shoes, your feet stink.
Yeah.
Well, as always, Michael,
stay home.
That's great. Thank you for everything. Fantastic evening as always. I'm saved.
Glenn.
I know you're saved. I know Scotty Johnson's saved. I know Pastor Ted is saved. Sean O'Halloran in studio webcasting live from the Bay of the Holy Spirit is saved. Jeff Robertson living in Lake
Panasoffkee.
Damn it. What is it?
Panasoffkee.
You think I've been there. And I can't. It's like where George Howell lives in Monongahela. I can never pronounce
it.
I just did. I just pronounced it. Monongahela.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Well, thanks for everybody
participating. Panasoffkee is next on your list.
Yeah. Panasoffkee. What is it?
Panasoffkee.
S-O-F-F-K-E-E.
Panasoffkee.
All right. I'll I'll just let you be my spokesman for on that one. All right,
yeah, thank
folks.
You
so
for who
do...
you are and what
oh,
you
by
do.
The way, yeah, listen, you folks know that a couple weeks ago we postponed the webcast because I was at the Stanley Cup playoff game between my Tampa Bay Lightning and George Howell's Pittsburgh Penguins, in which the Lightning lost in overtime and double overtime. They came back to win that series against Pittsburgh, and tonight we swept the Washington Capitals four games straight. We're going to the Eastern Conference Finals for the Stanley Cup playoffs. Our buddy and brother Ken Kemp in Vancouver, his Canucks are doing well, and our folks in Boston are also doing well because their Bruins are about to sweep the Philadelphia Flyers. So that's your hockey update. So we're happy about the gospel, and we're happy about hockey here in the Bay of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you're very excited about that report, Michael.
I am thrilled.
I know. It is thrilling for our soul. Thank you, folks, for listening. Let's do it again next week. Tell somebody that you love to put the gospel of peace on their feet and to log in on the archives and live next week when we come to you with the next Gospel Revolution webcast. Until that time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!